Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this afternoon to Psalm chapter 90, resuming in verse 5. Prior to our study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward. In Christ's name, amen. This is a psalm that's written by Moses. He also wrote Psalm 91, and he is, of course, we've already studied his description of the shortness of time. And if we had time, we would look at the doctrine of time. We kind of know that already, that God gives us one day at a time, and that our time here on this planet is relatively short. Verse 5, he says, "You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. Each new generation will come up, and the old one goes away. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away." And this is a description from the agricultural society of how things operate and how quickly the grasses come and quickly the grasses go away. Verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed." Now Moses, of course, what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact, the "we" here is when the Jews were brought out of Egypt, and they went up to the border of the Promised Land within 1 year, and they were told to turn around and go back. You're going to roam around the desert. Now these Jews that were roaming around the desert, they were all born again, they're saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but they were under divine discipline. But they're also under the love of God. All of them had perfect righteousness imputed to their soul, their human spirit. And so God had a maximum love for all these people, and he had a grace orientation towards them as well. They're all his children, but there's no alternative. Either the justice of God will bless you or it will curse you. And there's two parts to that. One, if you're a believer, you're going to get blessings, even undeserved blessings. And then two, if you are a believer that's negative doctrine, you'll still get blessings, but you'll also get divine discipline. And so he says, "We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence." You can't hide anything from God, and God knows all about these Jews and how they were stiff-necked. They basically rejected God. They rejected his provisions. They rejected his authority. They rejected about everything that God had to offer them. And they even wanted to go back to Egypt into slavery. Verse 9, which is not rational thinking. "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or, if due to strength, 80 years. But their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." So the Bible tells us that the average lifespan of a human is 70 years, or you might get to 80 years. And of course, in our society, we have people that are living beyond that. And even Moses, who wrote this, lived beyond 80 years. He lived to 120 years. So this is what you can expect generally as a human, is you should be able to squeeze 70 years out of the machine before it gives out, or perhaps 80 years. But Moses' point is that it's very short, and it finishes very quickly, like a sigh. If you ever sigh, it's like, you sigh and it's all gone. So he's obviously emphasizing the concept of time and how to make use of time and what you should do with your time. Time is something that doesn't come back. It's a very precious commodity because you can't buy it, you can't stop it, you can't make it go forward, and you can't make it go backwards. So what do you do with the time that God gave you? Well, you should obviously follow orders, which is to study doctrine, to make that your number one priority. Verse 11, Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? This is the sin unto death. These people were all under the sin unto death. Some of them died very quickly. Some of them died in a longer period of time. He could have killed them all off in 1 second, but he didn't. He allowed his grace to continue, and even though the sin unto death was put under the people, they had an opportunity to turn around. As long as you're alive, you have an opportunity to turn it around. So as they're wandering through the desert, all of them, each and every one of those believers had a chance to turn positive towards doctrine, and they would have been blessed. They had a chance to rebound, and they would have moved forward. The mechanics of the rebound technique are given in Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. Those are the mechanics. How do you do it? You simply name a sin. This talks to the principle. Your time is short, and under the sin unto death, you're going to be wiped out. And that's it. And when you go into eternity, whatever time you spent redeeming the time, buying it back, doing what you're supposed to do, will be rewarded. If not, well, there you go. And who did it? You did it. We did it. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days. What does that mean, to teach us to number our days? It means to put your priorities straight. What's the most important thing in each day? And if your answer is not Bible doctrine, then you've got the wrong answer. And that's how you number our days, because we have so many days, and that's it. There's not any more. There's not any left. Less. Whatever God has allocated to you, that's the days you've got. And when they're gone, they're gone. So teach us to number our days. In other words, set your priorities, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That's the goal. What do you do with the days that God gave you? Present a mind of wisdom. The heart stands for the thinking part of the soul. The soul consists of five components. And, of course, volition is the key one, but it also consists of a mind. So we may present. All of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to present something. You're going to either present arms, and if you have no arms, you're not presenting anything but a broomstick. Most Christians will be presenting a broomstick. They're not going to present anything because they don't have anything. So the arms that you present is the application of doctrine to reality, and that recalls all the R's we used to put up on the board, but we don't have a good way to get to the board and do the recording at the same time. So we'll just recall them in our mind. There are five R's. The first R is reception of Bible doctrine. You've got to make decisions to take it in. Then you have repetition. You've got to hear it over and over and over and over and over again, all the time on a daily basis. Then you got retention. It starts to soak in. It starts to stay there, because if you don't repeat, you won't retain it. It'll be gone. Now, what was that about rebound again? It'll be gone. Then, of course, you're going to have a test. And the test is to see if you can apply doctrine. That's called wisdom. Wisdom is the application of doctrine to reality. So the test comes along, and hopefully all of us will then do the next R. The fourth R is recall. You recall the Bible doctrine that you've put into your soul and your human spirit, and you apply it to the test. And that has an equal sign. After the four R's, you got an equal sign. And the last R, you can make a capital R, because that's rewards. That's all rewardable. It's rewardable in time, where you get blessings in time, and it's rewardable in eternity. Now, some of us get blessings, all of us get blessings as believers in time, and we don't have to do the R's. Because what the justice of God requires, what the righteousness of God requires, rather, the justice of God will execute. And because you're a born-again believer and you have his righteousness, you're going to get X amount of blessings, undeserved blessings. It doesn't depend on what you do or don't do. You're just going to get blessed. You're going to be prosperous. And you're going to wonder where it came from. But the kicker is, you really can't enjoy the prosperity that you've got, because you don't know how it comes and where it comes. So God blesses us according to his righteousness. And the whole key here is, you know, allow us to appreciate the number of days, verse 12, if I had put it in modern English, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You will present it in time, you'll present it in eternity, and you'll glorify your Creator. That's how you glorify God. He's not interested in your off-key voices you sing in a choir. He's not interested in all the good deeds you do. Doesn't mean a thing. He's only interested in himself. Because God's not a hypocrite. So he looks into your soul and he sees himself. He's very impressed. He's impressed that you've taken the days and bought them back. Peter had the same concept. He said, look, the pastor teacher takes the gold, he makes it into gold coins, and you get those gold coins. So the gold coins that come spilling out, you just use your time to get the gold coins and put it in your machine, which is your soul. And then when you have problems, you can do the wisdom. You can't apply doctrine if you don't have doctrine. That's what wisdom is. It's the application of doctrine to problems, to reality, to suffering. And so this is a marvelous passage. Verse 13, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Moses is asking God to have grace on these Jews, and he knows that the next generation will go into the land. He's not stupid enough to know that when God says something, he's not going to say, well, God will change his mind. No, he's not going to change his mind. Those Jews were going out into the desert, and they're all going to die off within 30 years. But the next generation. So the how long is the next generation will go into the land. Because Moses knows that God had promised the Jews the land of milk and honey, and that that would happen. Moses also knew about this Messiah coming, and he also said it would be a prophet, someone greater than me, that will come after me and listen to every single thing he says, because he's going to tell you how to be saved. He's actually going to do the mission of salvation. So Moses spoke of Christ as well. Verse 14, O satisfy us in the morning with your mercy. Each day they got up, they had to roam. And they were really actually going nowhere. When they were roaming through the desert, they're just going from point A, B, C, D. Nope, they're going around and around in circles, but they're always on the move. So he says, as they get up in the morning, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your mercy, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Now this is the hope. This is what Moses hopes for. And some of the Jews reached this. Joshua reached it. Caleb reached it. A few of them did in his generation. And they were very happy. Even under the adversity of the desert, they're very happy. Because they're applying doctrine. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. The years we have seen evil is all the sin unto death, as they marched around for 39 years, and God killed them off because he was not happy with them. Why wasn't he happy with them? Because they wouldn't use the time to present a heart of wisdom. Verse 12. They just wouldn't do it. Whose fault is it? Their fault, not God's fault. God gave them everything they needed. He gave them manna to live. He gave them the water. He gave them a great wealth that they took out of Egypt. He gave them a fantastic Bible teacher, Moses, great leadership. And they didn't want it. They rejected it. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. He knows that the children are going in. He knows the children are going to be going in. But Moses, of course, is always taking a positive approach to this. But he knows that the children are going to come in. The children will have more positive volition than the parents. The children weren't too much better than the parents. If you look at them, when we go through the book of Judges, not a whole lot better, but at least they were better than the parents. The parents were stiff-necked, and they had seen far more miracles than the children. The children didn't get to see all these spectacular miracles of the miracles that God did to bring the Jews out of Egypt. They didn't get to see the parting of the water and all those things. If they did, they didn't remember it, their children. But they, of course, were more positive. It's not what you see, it's what you see with your heart that God's impressed with. Seeing the eyes is not going to change you. If you're on negative volition, I don't care what miracles you do. It doesn't mean a thing. It's not going to affect you one way or the other. Bible doctrine is what changes us from the inside to the outside. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon you, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. The work of our hands, again, talks about what do you do in time with your hands? What's the work of your hands? Well, you're taking those gold coins, you're putting them in your pocket. That's the work of your hands. That's what your hands should be doing. That's what your brain should be doing. That's all that you should be doing, because God doesn't need you to do anything or me. He is the one that brought them out of Egypt. He didn't need Moses to help or call out the National Guard. He does it all. And Moses, of course, is giving him this concept here in the psalm. He's talking about the fact that the Jews had roamed through the wilderness for all these many, many, many years. And he's talked about the sin unto death. He's talked about the children going in the land. And he's talking about what we're supposed to do, which is that we may present to you a heart of wisdom, verse 12. Psalm 91, this continues with Moses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Who dwells in the shelter of the Most High? What is the shelter of the Most High? Well, it's God's protection. What is the shelter? It's all the provisions that God gives. God provided the Jews with everything they need. In our days, he provides us with everything we need. So he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that's us. If you're positive to doctrine, you are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. And you will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Shadow means that there's a protection side. It's very comforting to see the shadow. If you got a big brother and you're going to go into a fist fight or something, your big brother standing behind you, you see a shadow. Very comforting, because you know that you've got some backup for you. And God's the ultimate backup. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Moses, of course, didn't have a whole lot of, he didn't have an easy life. He was around knuckleheads for 39 years that hated him, that wanted to kill him, wanted to get rid of him. He didn't have a very nice congregation at all. He had a sister, Miriam. He had a couple of individuals that he could count on. His brother, Aaron, he couldn't count on Aaron. Aaron was a weak sister all the way. He was something else. But he found his strength in the Lord. That was his refuge and his fortress. And then he says, in whom I trust? I trust in God. What I see with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, all these people trying to kill me, and I see all this dissension, I have a promise from God. I know that this people is going to go into the land. Their children will go in the land. And I know it will happen. And I also know that I'm going to receive great blessings, and I'm doing my duty. Verse 3, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Snare of the trapper, of course, this is just the everyday things of life. The snare of the trapper, there's all sorts of snares. There's all sorts of stones on the road of life. As you walk down the road of life, you're going to hit stones, you're going to hit snares, you're going to have deadly pestilence. Pestilence is like, where'd that come from? You know, I didn't do anything to do that. Sometimes a snare, you're just not paying attention. Otherwise, you would have seen the snare. You don't use wisdom. You're not using common sense. Pestilence, that just comes. Nobody knows where it came from. They don't know where it's going. And it just strikes you down. So he says, I trust in God to deliver me from the snare of the trapper, which I should be alert for, and from deadly pestilence, which, you know, I really can't figure that one out. He will cover you with his pinions. Pinions are the little porcupine things. They walk around, and I've never got zapped with one, but I'm told that you get near one and they really hurt. And so God has these pinions that will protect all of you. And this is the concept of the wall of fire. Every believer has at least one guardian angel that is assigned to you. And his job is to keep you alive in the devil's world until it's your time to go, until you're 70 or 80 years, or in some cases, if you live beyond 80 years, until it's time for you to go, they're going to keep you here. And nothing can take you away from the earth until God allows you to be taken away from the earth. And under his wings, you may seek refuge. The wings here are something that Jews could see all the time. Remember, in agricultural society, they saw chickens. Although the Jews didn't like chickens. It's one of the forbidden foods. Romans loved chickens. But they saw other types of fowl. You know, the hens and the partridges, and the little chicks would run under their feathers, or ducks. They would see ducks do the same things, and you take refuge under the mother's wings. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. God's faithfulness is your key. He can't lie to you. He says, I want you to reach spiritual maturity. He does. He absolutely wants you. It's not like, I really don't want you, but I'm calling you to this mission. No, he really wants you to be that spiritual mature believer more than you do, obviously, more than I do. He wants it to occur. But he can't force your free will. And that's the great dilemma. Will you use your free will? Because if you put in 10 cents, he'll put in $1 million. All you got to do is put in a little bit. He kicks in the rest of it and gets us there. So he says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or by the arrow that flies by day or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness or of the destruction that lays waste a moon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. So this is God's promise. It ain't going to bother you. If this nation collapses because we get more idiots in power that destroy the concept of capitalism and nationalism and the family, and they start preaching all these bizarre things that will only collapse the nation, it's not going to touch you. If you're a born-again believer, if you're a positive believer, God will make a provision for you, as he always does. As he always does. Elijah made provision for Elijah. The whole nation's under severe drought. He made a provision for Elijah. He will make a provision for every born-again positive believer, and it will not touch you. So if you're in the military and you're in a combat zone, you can use this passage as a faith rest technique. Though they're falling all around me, I'm not going to die. Because if it's my time, I'm going to die. But if it's not my time, I'm not going to die. Now, that doesn't mean you pick up your gun and John Wayne it and charge the enemy and get shot full of holes. You just conduct yourself as you normally would. Remember your training. You know, go from point A to point B, cover to cover. Keep moving. Keep your head down. Don't freeze up. Just do the normal stuff, and you're not going to die. There's a story, I think, at Iwo Jima that some Marines were out there getting the crap shot out of them. And the Japs had found their range. They were dropping in mortars on them. And they were all afraid. They were all, like, cowering down and very afraid. And one of them looked around and he saw this bird singing right in the midst of all this heavy artillery. And the bird singing. And he remembered the passage about God takes care of the sparrow and not a sparrow falls that I don't know about. And he got to thinking, if this bird can be so relaxed, why can't I? I got a lot of Bible doctrine in my soul. And then this fellow went on to win the Medal of Honor because what he did, he started dragging, I think it was a Marine, either Marine or Army, I think it was Marines. He started dragging the wounded that were caught in the artillery barrage, and he'd run out from his hole and grab one, bring them back to safety, go out and get another one, and another, and another. And the barrage was just coming in all the time, and he didn't have a scratch. And he received the Medal of Honor. I can't remember the guy's name, but it's a true story. But that's what caused him to get courage to go out and do it. He said, because everybody else, there's no way they're going to go out there in that barrage. It's certain death. He said, well, you know, somebody's got to do it. It's the right thing to do, and I will zig and zag as much as I can, but I'm going to do it. But he did the faith rest technique. So if they fall on the left, fall on the right, what's it got to do with you? So in 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. In other words, you're going to be able to see people get what they deserve. This is called, it's called the law of you reap to the wind and reap to the whirlwind. Excuse me, you reap to the wind and you sow to the whirlwind. You're going to get what you put into it in terms of rejecting Bible doctrine, of course. Verse 9, for you have made me, Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Again, he's recalling, and this is repetition from the very first verse in Psalm 91. He says, look, that's my refuge is in God. So all these things can occur, but it's not going to kill me. So the Jews that were roaming around for 39 years, we're going to see a quotation here. Let's run down to the quotation. It says, "No, verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." So, what does this all mean? You recall this is one of the temptations that that Satan gave to our Lord. If you are the Son of God, and I know you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the top of Mount Kidron here, this very high place, and nothing will happen to you. You'll be fine. And then he quoted Scripture. Satan's quoting Scripture. And this is the Scripture that he quoted, Psalm 91. Is it not written? And he said, for he will give his angels charge concerning you. And then he said that you'd not strike your foot against a stone. Now, Satan is twisting Bible doctrine. Because what this says here, as long as you conduct yourself in normal fashion, then yes, it's very true. Your guardian angel will protect you. But if you say to yourself, I see a snake there, I'm going to pick it up and play with the snake, you're dead. That's just the way it is. You're dead. But if you're walking through the tall grass and there's a snake there that's going to strike you, it won't strike you. Because this is the promise of God for the born-again believer. Until it's your time to die, there are so many things that are out there that we're not aware of this side of heaven. When you get to the other side of heaven, you're going to see all the times that you should have been bumped off. Many, many times you should have died already. And yet somebody, which is the guardian angels, has protected you. And his angels, and this applies to you as well as to Christ and his humanity. This was written for the Jews that were following Moses. And they were all under the sentence of death, with few exceptions. But even if they're under the sentence of death, they weren't dying until it's time their time to die. Because they're still glorifying God. Every born-again believer glorifies God, even if you turn against Bible doctrine. Because you have his righteousness. So God's timing is perfect. When you're going to die, the sentence of death is his timing. But until that clock strikes 12, you're not going to die. When you're walking along that mountain pass, you're not going to stumble and fall off. Now, if you jump off the mountain pass, what will happen? Splat. You're dead. Because we have human free will. So you could take a shotgun tonight and put it, you know, I'll tell you where to put it if you want to know where to put it. So you can kill yourself. Because a lot of people, they don't really want to kill themselves. They just kind of, I had somebody I knew in high school that shot himself with a pistol. But before he shot himself in the stomach, he studied anatomy real carefully about where the bullet would go. Because he didn't want to die. He just wanted sympathy. I can't remember the kid's name. But he was in junior high or high. It's like, with a 22. He didn't use a big gun. He didn't use a shotgun. Now, when the Japanese committed suicide, because the Japanese wouldn't surrender, they had the right idea. You put the rifle in your mouth, and you put your big toe on the trigger, and just point it up towards the cranium and pull the trigger. And that'll probably do the trick and blow the top of your head out. So, this is basically a promise that God has assigned us all one guardian angel. If I had my doctrinal handout, we would flip it open to the doctrine of the angelic conflict. And you'll see in there, you can do this on your own, that there are many, many passages that talk about this guardian angel stuff. Matthew, many other passages, Old Testament, New Testament. We all have one assigned to us. And you're not going to die. So it's going to be very interesting because we're involved in an angelic conflict and it's up to our ears. We just can't see it. You might hear something go bump in the night that you can't explain, but that's nothing compared to what's really going on behind the scenes. Right now in this room, it is jammed with demons. They're all over the freaking place. They're crawling over St. Mary's Law School. Can't see them, but they're here. It's also crawling with saved angels all over the place. And they're engaged in all sorts of combat. We know this in our study of Daniel. Every major center, city, has a cosmocrator, which is Satan's, one of his general officers. And they have a whole system of command under them in that city, and they're constantly following you around. Particularly if you're positive to doctrine, they're all over you. And they're constantly trying to find openings to distract you, to pull you away from studying Bible doctrine, so you can't buy back the time. And that's part of their mission. That's what they do. They're also trying to kill you off in any way that they possibly can. But your guardian angels are protecting you from that. And, of course, besides the angelic conflict, you also just have the oops of life. You know, somebody's driving down the road and they're texting on their cell phone, not looking up. You happen to come at the same time. Well, God, of course, knew in eternity past that this thing would occur. So, therefore, he either holds him up a couple of seconds or holds you back a couple of seconds. So when you say, you know, wow, I really miss that bus and get all upset. Now, don't get all upset. There's a reason for it. There's no accidents at all. It might appear accidental, and you might say, well, it's just chaos theory. I don't really think there's anything to it. There's a lot to it. A lot to it. You just can't see it, and you can't understand it. So instead of dropping the F-bomb when you miss something, just say, thank you, Lord, because I don't know what the purpose is, but there must be some purpose. Because obviously you don't know what the purpose is. You say, there must be some purpose. Maybe the purpose is simply to teach you that, you know, that he is your refuge. And that if it appears to be no reason for it, well, there's always a reason for it. Again, he knows every bird that hits the ground. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about everything. And he controls everything very well and very good. So don't get all upset when somebody cuts you off. Maybe it might have just saved your life 5 minutes from now. Because if they hadn't have cut you off, you would have kept going. And it would have been, you know, sayonara, that's Japanese, for you. So he has ways, and what those ways are, it's not revealed. But what we know is a general principle, that angels are there to guard you and protect you, and you cannot die until it's your time to die. Now, it's true that on chapter 28 of your book, page 34, there's a period right there, and that's it. It says the end. And that's coming. It's coming for all of us. Now, that the end might be the rapture, because we don't know when that'll occur. Or it could be that that's the time you're dying. That's just the way it is. Your mission's complete. But hopefully you'll be able to say what Paul said, 2 Timothy. I fought the good fight. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm ready to go. I know that there's laid up a crown of rewards for me, and I've done what I'm supposed to do. And that's a marvelous thing to have. It's called dying grace. Dying grace is basically you go out with a smile on your face. You're not screaming and moaning and crying like a moron because you've got this disease or that disease or however you're dying and you're just all despondent. How can this happen to me? Well, it happens to everybody, Bubba. I don't know how it happens to you, but apply Bible doctrine and have dying grace. You can have a relaxed, a wonderful time dying. It's a blessing that God gives you to die with a great mental attitude. A great mental attitude. Now, there's some people that get to die in wondrous ways. My great-great-grandfather's regimental commander was a guy by the name of Colonel Richard Earle. And he died the way I'd like to die. He was leading a cavalry charge and shot right off his horse by a Yankee. Dead. And they took him and buried him at the Barnsley Estate. You can go to his grave today. Very courageous, brave Southern gentleman all the way. He had ridden back to the house to warn them that the Yankees were coming in from a particular direction to take cover. And then he gathered what troops around he had to provide time for them to get away. And he conducted a cavalry charge, which is never a good idea when you're attacking infantry, dismounted cavalry or infantry, because those horses are big targets. But sometimes it would work and you'd drive them off in fear, but that was his day to die. It was June, I believe it's 1864. It might have been May. Either May or June. The year was 1864. Shot and brought off his horse. And this guy was an esteemed person. He was a two-star general in the Alabama State Militia before the war. He was a lawyer. And he was quite a combat officer, because before he was shot off his horse, he was referred to by the brigade commander as the gallant Earl. He always put Earl's regiment out front because they got the job done. And they drove the Wilder, which was a Union division. They drove a whole division, a brigade, the Wilder Brigade, which were armed with repeating rifles. So that's how I'd like to die. That's how he died, but maybe that's not in the cards. Who knows? Whatever it is, we will all die, and we'll die with amazing grace in our brain, if not on our lips. So what this prophecy is talking about, it's from the Word of God. Verse 10 again, it says, no evil will befall you. This is you. This applies to you. No evil can befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, your house. They could be dropping like flies all around you. Your house doesn't die. Why? Because God protects you. This is the general principle. For he will give his angels charge concerning you. You have a guardian angel. And their charge is concerning you. He commands them to watch after you and protect you. And that protection involves warding off demons that are trying to get to you. To guard you in all your ways. Not just sometimes. They're on duty 24/7 and they never go to sleep. They're there all the time in all your ways, whatever you do. They will bear you up in their hands. So they've got you in their hands. This is an idiom for they've got your back. That you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now this refers to walking, obviously. It's a lifestyle, because when you walk, you're walking. And if you have flat ground, you can kind of see the way. But most of our life, we're not in flat ground. We're walking in tall grass. And if you're walking in tall grass, it's very disconcerting. If you've ever been in Asia, out on patrol or whatever, where the weeds are tall, you're just thinking. Or if you've been out swimming in the ocean, you start having these thoughts, man. There might be sea snakes underneath me. Or in this tall grass, the bamboo, what's there? Snakes, cobras. You know, so it starts to play on your mind after a while. And it's not very pleasant. I'd much rather walk in terrain where I can see around what's going on. But oftentimes, that's our life. We don't know what's coming up next. It could be a very nice day. We got some R&R tomorrow. And Friday's hell on earth. Whatever that hell might be for you, it's going to hit you. But God will protect you. Lest you strike your foot upon a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. The young lion, they would hide in the tall grass. You walk around the tall grass, the lion jumps up, your food, your dinner. Cobras, hiding in the tall grass. But what's your attitude towards these people? Hey, you're going to trample them down. They're not going to strike you. They will not kill you. As long as you're conducting yourself as you normally would conduct yourself in your daily activities, saw the wood in front of you, God will protect you. And this is a great faith rest promise. So this is a great problem-solving device. One of the problem-solving devices is the faith rest technique. Claim this promise. Hey, Lord, you know, you've got angels. I got angels assigned to me. You might try to talk to your angels. If they start talking back to you, we need to call the little white people in little jackets. They're not talking back to you, and they're not appearing to you. You can talk to them. But I would, you know, pray to angels. That's heresy. You pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. But, you know, it might not hurt to say, hey, man, thanks for watching my back today. I don't know who you are, but I'll see you on the other side. We'll have some angel food or angel hair pasta, whatever they eat. I don't know. But don't get carried away. Some of these idiots actually pray to angels. And many times what you're praying to is an angel, all right, but it's a demon. So you can make a quip to them, but I wouldn't get too overly concerned with these people. These beings, rather. Verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will see him securely on high because he has known my name. So why does God do this? Well, the word love here refers to your positive volition. At least once you have tasted the grace of God when you said, I want a relationship with my Creator. And boom, you have his righteousness. Now, the advanced category, those that are really protected, and those that the angelic conflict is really intensified, the intensification of the angelic conflict occurs for the mature believer. Satan's not wasting his time on the yo-yos, those that are saved and filtering in these churches in and out all the time. He doesn't waste his time with these idiots. He gets G2 reports back and says, yeah, okay, great. Keep them in the dark. Keep that guy teaching. We don't want to kill off that pastor because he's putting out bad information. Let's keep him going for a while. But the pastor that's putting out good information, oh man, they're trying to bump that dude off all the time. Distract him, bump him off, kill him, whatever they can do. That's why you're commanded, as you know many times, look up the doctrine of pastor teacher. People in the congregation are commanded to pray for the communicator that teaches them. There's about 7 verses that gives that command. Well, why? Because they're trying to kill him. I mean, they're trying to neutralize that person in any way they can. They'll try prosperity blessings to get them off track. They'll try adversity. They'll try everything they can think of, the full range of pressure, pleasures and pressure, all the way up, all the way down. They'll observe that person's sin nature and they'll say, well, that's what that person likes. Let's distract them. We'll drop something in their lap that will just turn them away. And they'll rationalize things. Well, I'll carry on that class some other time. You know, I can make it up, or people can listen to tapes. Why should I have to come in all the time? Whatever it is, these are all distractions, and they're always there. So he says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. I've often wondered, when Colonel Thiem was alive and I had the privilege of meeting him many, many times, I often would wonder, I wonder how many demons are after this dude. I mean, Satan knew him. There's no question in my mind about, I've got your name. Because there is nobody that put out the word of God like that gentleman in Christendom. He's up there at the top. This is my opinion, and I don't think I'm wrong. But I wonder what the angelic conflict was around when he was around. What was going on? That was a high tide of Gettysburg there for a while. I mean, that was just something. Something to behold. Because that man, he taught every day, literally, for 50 years. And that's quite a record. Over 50 years. And I know personally about some of the pressures he had, but I'm not going to relate them to you. But he had some tremendous pressures that were brought on him, both health-wise and material pressure, all sorts of stuff. And he had distractions, too, that were interesting. So, verse 14, he says, I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. Can we do this? When God calls upon you, can you answer God? And God will call upon you. God does not use unprepared people. If you're not prepared, forget about it. He's not going to call upon you because you're a loser. But if you're prepared, he will call upon you. What does that mean? I'm going to give you some tests. This is what God's saying. Okay. All right, Slim, you've got some Bible doctrine in there. Let me test and see what you've got. Let me see if you rely on me or if you're just blowing smoke out of a peace pipe. I'm going to see what you really are made of. I'm going to give you a test. Same concept in the military. You have these live fire exercises. You intense the training to see who's the dead weight, who's going to fall out. And then you get rid of them. You know, okay, you're drummed out. Drummed out of airborne school, drummed out of ranger school. And we turn up the pressure because everybody wants to be a Green Beret. Everybody wants to be a Ranger. Everybody wants a Navy SEAL. Want to be Long Range Reconnaissance Patrol. All, you know, who wants to do it? Everybody. Okay, who's going to do it? Not many. Because when you apply the pressures and the test, a lot of them quit. Not the physical stuff that gets them. It's the mental stuff. They just break. They mentally break. They can't handle it. They got the physical strength. I've seen some very, very strong, robust men break down to nothing. Why? They're mental. They were defeated in their brains. And they're gone. They're nothing. So as we say, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog that counts. I've seen little wiry people that are little. Man, you do not want to mess with these dudes at all. I've seen big, big, giant, muscle-bound people. I'd knock them out easy. Just jump on their back, put a chokehold on them, and they'll run. Nothing. Nothing to it at all. It's the size of the fight in the dog that counts. So, this is what God's looking for. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. This I here speaks of God, of course. He's the one that will honor you. He will rescue you. How's he going to honor you? He's going to reward you in time and eternity. And he will rescue you in times of trouble. He already knew about your troubles a trillion years ago. He's already got the rescue team on standby. The QRF, the Quick Reaction Force, is already there. With a long life, I will satisfy him, and I will let him see my deliverance. That's the word deliverance here. Salvation is deliverance. God will give you a long life. He will satisfy you. He's going to show you his deliverance. And he says he will, he will. So obviously you're going to get the test, but the test will go away. The only issue is, have you got enough doctrine to pass the test? And the answer is always, yes, you do. Because in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm not going to give you a test beyond what doctrine you have in your brain. So whatever doctrine you have in your brain, that's the level of the test, and it won't even go up to that level. So he never gives you a test beyond what you can bear. And with the test, he gives you the answer, which is Bible doctrine applied to your test. Boom. Why does everybody flunk the test? Mental attitude. They don't recall the doctrine. It's there, they just don't recall it. Why don't they recall it? They don't want to. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have energized Moses to write these two chapters for us so that we can understand and learn from the word of God. In Christ's name, amen.